Well, as in the midst of our prayer, it dawned on me that I decided we would skip over some of the prayer or the hymn requests. And so forgive my having looked over that. But nevertheless, we will proceed forward this evening worshiping our God. And so if you will please stand with me as the Lord, as I read from the Word of God in Zechariah chapter 11. And we will be focusing this evening on verses 15 through 17. But again, due to the context and to keep the unity of this whole chapter and this unit that Zechariah is giving to us, I'll read the whole chapter beginning in verse 1. Hear, O people of God, His holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been failed. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished. And those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I have become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them. For I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became shepherd of the flock doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders, and I took two staffs, one I named Favor and the other I named Union, and I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me, so I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left to devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff Favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord, to the potter, into the house of the Lord. Then I broke my second staff, Union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. For behold, I am raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do know that by your word and spirit, you do open our eyes, you do regenerate our hearts, and you do convict us of sin and show us our ultimate need, which is Christ. Lord, we ask that through the preaching of your word this evening and of the reading of your word this evening, that you will do those things within us. Lord, we know it is only by your power that we can come to know you and to know our duty toward you. And so, Father, we pray that you will grant us these things this very hour. Lord, we know that no prophet spoke by his own interpretation, but was guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit, who we know is present and dwelling with us this very evening in your holy temple, your people, living stones. And so we pray that that Spirit might move within us as it teaches us your word. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostate condition of the church is what led the reformers to break away from the Church of Rome. Because the Roman church had strayed from true biblical doctrine, the reformers compared the church of its day to apostate Israel. They claimed that the apostate or fallen away condition of Israel that led them into exile was once again present in God's church during their age, and as a result, the Protestant Reformation began. The OPC has a similar beginning as well. When the PC USA no longer adhered to true doctrine and were no longer holding fast to things like the inspiration and infallibility of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the miracles, the substitutionary and atoning work of Christ, and the physical resurrection. In other words, when liberalism came into the church, J. Gresham Machen and others, realizing that the PCUSA had apostatized, was no longer a true church, they left that denomination and began the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Well, here in Zechariah 11, we discover that the people of God in Zechariah's day had become apostate once again. They had gone into exile because of their apostate condition, and now once again are suffering from the same result, the same things. They had strayed from God's word and from listening to and following after God's shepherd. They were a disobedient people who loved their sin. They did not want to worship the Creator, for their love was the creation, the creature. And so Paul tells us in Romans 1 that God deals with people and idolaters like this by giving them over to their own desires. And this is precisely what we find in our text this evening. If the people did not want a true shepherd, then he would give them a foolish one. If the people wanted to worship worthless idols, then he would give them a worthless shepherd. What I would like for us to consider this evening as we look at our passage is this: who you obey is who you worship. If you worship the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, then your obedience will follow. But if you worship anything else, anything other than God, he will turn you over to your evil desires, which will lead you to destruction. As we examine this passage this evening, we will do so in three different sections. The first section, which really gives us the perspective we need as we move into our passage and our three verses that we're looking at this evening. That first section is entitled Defiant and Disobedient. The second section, which covers verses 15 and 16, is entitled Domineering and Destructive. And the third and final section, covering our final verse, is Denounced and Disabled. So as we begin to look at the final portion of this chapter, we will notice that the Lord assigns Zechariah to a third and final sign act. We had seen already last week the two previous sign acts that he had assigned him. But before we begin to look at the particulars of this new sign act and of these last few verses, let us look to our first section, Defiant and Disobedient. Again, this first section really provides us with the perspective that we need in order to understand this third and final sign act that is given to Zechariah. Now, as we have witnessed throughout this text, Judah was in need of good shepherds. They were being exploited by their leaders and handed over for slaughter. Of course, the Lord calls down judgment upon these false shepherds, but he also judges the flock as well. If you remember in verse 6, the Lord says, I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. Last week we learned why he judged the sheep along with the shepherd. He did so because when he provided them with a true shepherd, they detested and rejected that shepherd. Yahweh told us that when the shepherd was rejected, it was truly him who was being rejected. They had valued Yahweh's shepherd, and by extension, Yahweh himself, at 30 pieces of silver, meaning that they thought that his worth was the same amount of that of a slave, as that was the compensation for a slave should he have died during the Old Testament. Well, as I mentioned last week, the flock did not want the change that Zechariah had come to bring. He had come to bring them a godly standard, but that meant that the people would have to give up their cherished sins. The false leaders may have been taking advantage of the sheep, but at least they were not requiring of them any change. Didn't require them to repent of their most cherished sins that they would rather hold on to. In other words, they preferred godless rather than godly leaders. Well, up to this point, God had displayed his merciful character to the people. As Exodus 34 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You see, God had been slow to anger with his people, and he had been showing them mercy and grace and was forgiving their sins up to this point. But when they rejected his true shepherd, he proclaimed the other side of his character. As Exodus 34 concludes by saying that he would by no means clear the guilty. When Yahweh's long-suffering toward their sins had reached its climax, he had Zechariah break those two staffs that he had as a good shepherd. And this displayed that he would no longer protect and unite the people any longer. If they didn't want his leadership, then he would allow to die what was to die and destroy what was to be destroyed. Now, at this point, it really begins to frame the perspective that we need to have as we move toward our present passage. We recognize that God's ordained shepherd of the flock, Zechariah, had withdrawn himself as shepherd of the flock on account of the people's defiance and their disobedience. But Yahweh would actually go a step further. He would give them the shepherd that they really wanted. And so he calls Zechariah to a third and final sign act, which was to take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd. The picture that we have here is of God giving them over to their own sinful desires. And this brings us then to our second section. Because Yahweh gives to them a domineering and destructive shepherd. If they didn't want God's ordained shepherd, then he would give them precisely the type of shepherd that they did want. He would turn them over to their sinful desires and give them that which they desired. And so by way of a third sign act, Zechariah takes the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Now exactly what gear he takes up is not really made known to us in the text. It evidently is not the staves with which he held and took up when he was the true shepherd. And some claim that this word here for equipment that he takes up as now the foolish shepherd can sometimes refer to clothing. And so perhaps he took the garb of a shepherd, identifying him as one who shepherds the sheep. But regardless of what type of equipment it was, we know that his equipment, that this equipment may have identified him as a shepherd, but it nevertheless was not being utilized for the good of the sheep. As the foolish shepherd, the text says he will not care for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy. Instead, it says that he devours the flesh of the fat sheep, tearing off even their hooves. In case you haven't seen, the condition of the flock is now worse than it was even before. Prior to this, it was the buyers and sellers that were destroying the flock, while the shepherds merely stood by, not protecting them. But now the shepherd himself is consuming the flock right down to the very hooves, which means that he was taking advantage of them right down to the very last bit, leaving nothing left to exploit. Now, last week we saw that our text was very similar to a text in Ezekiel, namely Ezekiel chapter 37, where Ezekiel was given a sign act himself to join two sticks together. Well, verse 16 is similar to another passage in Ezekiel, but this time Ezekiel chapter 34. In fact, if you will, please turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now, the context of this passage finds Yahweh prophesying against the false shepherds of Ezekiel's day. These false shepherds who had brought the people under the conditions that led them into exile. Look with me at chapter 34, verse 1, which reads, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." We already begin to see the similarity of context here. But pay close attention to verse 4. "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." We see that these shepherds are very similar to what is being told of the shepherd that Zechariah takes up. The same thing that this foolish shepherd does is the same as what were being done in Ezekiel's day. It's the same type of shepherd, one who feeds himself but doesn't protect the flock, doesn't heal the sick or seek the lost ones. And so, as verse 5 continues in Ezekiel, it says, "So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." Well, here we see a similar picture of the shepherds consuming the flock. And as we find out from these last few verses, it's what led them into the exile. They had false shepherds. They were leading the people astray. They were deceiving them. Well, what Yahweh is indicating now through Zechariah, as he asks him to perform this sign act, is that now under this foolish shepherd that he was going to raise up, the people, though they have returned from exile, are going to find themselves back in the same conditions that they were in before the exile. And this time, Yahweh was not going to bring them back from it. We saw this come to fulfillment last week when we looked at the sequel to Zechariah's sign act, which was a parable that Jesus told, the parable of the tenants. And when he concluded that parable, Jesus said that the kingdom would be taken away from the Jews and given to a people producing its fruit. And we recognize that this came to fruition in 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple and defeated Israel in battle. What this third and final Sinect is doing then is turning the people over to their own desires and condemning them to remain in an apostate condition, to remain in a fallen away condition. They will not be led any longer by Yahweh and his good shepherds. He had wiped his hands clean of ethnic Israel and was turning them over to the shepherd that they wanted and that they deserved. A foolish shepherd is what the text says of him. And the word here for foolish plays on the wisdom motif that is found throughout all of Scripture. To be foolish is the exact opposite of being wise. Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Jeremiah 4:22 states, "For my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not." What we can gather from these wisdom texts is that the foolish shepherd the Lord is raising up and that the Lord was going to give them, this foolish shepherd that Zechariah is portraying, is one who does not know the Lord, at least in a covenantal relationship. And we also can recognize from this that this foolish shepherd is one whose deeds are extremely evil. But this shepherd who does evil will by no means go unpunished. As we turn to our third section, we find that this shepherd will be denounced and disabled. In verse 17, we find a poetic lamentation which calls doom upon this foolish shepherd. This verse begins with a woe, which often introduces a pronouncement of judgment. Because this shepherd deserts the flock, Yahweh calls down an imprecation upon him. He calls down a curse, that is, upon him. It says, "The sword will come against his arm and his right eye." The imprecation is against his arm because he does not use it to protect and to provide for the sheep. And it is against his right eye because he does not use it to seek after the lost sheep. That which he used to neglect the sheep shall be struck down by the sword, leaving this foolish shepherd disabled. But not only does this curse affect the shepherd, but it also affects the sheep as well. For when outside danger comes to the flock, not only will he not be able to defend himself, but the shepherd will not be able to defend or protect his sheep either. The sheep now face danger from every side. Again, this is very similar to their conditions prior to the exile. The only thing absent from this picture here in Zechariah that keeps it from being identical to their pre-exilic conditions is the presence of idolatry. But our text does give us some hints that this is present in Zechariah's day as well. In fact, we might even recall that when this discussion began with Zechariah back in chapter 10, when he began the discussion of false shepherds in chapter 10, verse 2, he stated that they were leading people astray by turning to household gods, these household idols, that is, that the false shepherds had turned to, and that they were deceiving the people with divination from these household idols. And so truly, it's already been a part of the context of this portion of Zechariah. But specifically, as we look to our present passage, we might take note that this shepherd is called worthless in verse 17. He was a worthless shepherd. And this is often a term used in Scripture of idols. The idols are worthless. There's nothing to them. They're just a part of man's imagination. Well, second, we might also recognize that this type of sword curse, which is no doubt Yahweh's sword that is coming against them and against this false shepherd, is a curse that is found only in one other place in all of Scripture. And the context there is cursing as a result of idolatry. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 35 through 38 says, "A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the diviners, that they may become fools. A sword against her warriors, that they may be destroyed. A sword against her horses and against her chariots, and against all the foreign troops in her midst, that they may become women. A sword against all her treasures, that they may be plundered. A drought against her waters, that they may be dried up. For it is a land of images, and they are mad over idols." Now, if idolatry is the reason for the sword curse here in Jeremiah, then a real case can be made that it is present also in our text here in Zechariah. But if these three reasons are not evidence enough for you, then we should also recognize that this sword curse reduces the worthless shepherd to the likeness of an idol, doesn't it? For example, in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8, the psalmist writes, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them." Well, with this in mind, we see that with each strike of the sword, the worthless shepherd becomes more and more like the worthless idols that he worships. This is the shepherd that the people want. And so this is the shepherd Yahweh will raise up for them as they return to their pre-exilic conditions. Now, as we begin to analyze all of this, we recognize that when Zechariah was called to take up the equipment of a foolish shepherd, it was only as a sign act. Just as he was a type of the good shepherd in the last passage, here he becomes a type of the foolish shepherd that God was going to raise up. So who might this foolish shepherd be? Well, some say that it might be Herod the Great. Some say the Emperor Titus, who imposed his will upon the Jews about 40 years after the death of Jesus. Others say that it was the Pharisees and the chief priests, since after all, Jesus did claim that the devil was their father, and they falsely led the people. Well, I would argue that perhaps it was all of these false shepherds, for they all exploited the people of God for their own gain. Here, it's not necessarily pointing to one particular false shepherd that would lead the way, but many false shepherds that would come. In fact, as we've already seen back in Ezekiel, the people were already being led by foolish and false shepherds. But what we do know is that the ultimate false shepherd is the one who is behind all of these other men, which is Satan himself. On the cross, Jesus brought the sword curse against him. And each blow that he received was a crucial blow that would prevent him from defending his false flock on the day that the Lord returns to cast him away forever. But for the meanwhile, between the first and second coming of our Lord, we know that Satan still plots and schemes, doesn't he? He still sets up false shepherds to lead people astray. You see, in our day, in many ways, it's really not too different from that of Zechariah's day. In fact, Paul tells us that we will have a false shepherd that will come that he calls the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And he says in verse 4 of that chapter that the man of lawlessness opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and or object of worship. And so we see that he makes himself out to be an idol. He is a god himself, so he claims. But Paul says that the mystery of lawlessness was already at work in his own day. There was already false shepherds, in other words, leading the way before the man of lawlessness. You see, the spirit of Antichrist is present in every age and is by the activity of Satan as he sets up false shepherds to deceive people into worshiping false idols. The Apostle John says the same thing in his epistle when he says that many antichrists are already at work. But Paul tells us that on the day of the Lord, Jesus will kill the lawless one by the breath of his mouth. Beloved, we should have no fear if Jesus is our good shepherd. For Jesus fatally wounded Satan, that false shepherd, at his first coming. And he will finally destroy and throw him into the lake of fire at his second coming. If you have placed your faith in him, then your sins have been forgiven and no one can snatch you out of Christ's hands. But what are we to do with our lives until then? Until the Lord returns? Well, our passage in Zechariah speaks largely to how we who are in the church are to live our lives. Certainly, we recognize from this chapter a strong evangelistic message that urges people to place their trust in the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We saw this last week. But this passage also applies to those who are already in the church. It becomes a strong message urging the flock to obedience. That we ought to obey our shepherd. If you noticed in our passage, the sheep were not outsiders. They were the people of God, just as the church is today. God's people at that time wanted to cling to their cherished sins rather than repent and turn to a true shepherd. And so instead of obeying the God-ordained shepherd, they despised and rejected him, just as the people were called to follow and obey the true shepherd that Zechariah signified and pointed forward to, so too we are called to obedience. We are to obey the good shepherd that the Lord has provided, Jesus Christ. And what all of this means is that apostasy is a very real danger even today. Just as Israel turned away and disobeyed, causing them to go into exile, and just as Judah apostatized and turned away from their true shepherd in Zechariah, so too apostasy is still a danger for the people of God today. In fact, the OPC's Book of Church Order states that apostasy in faith and life is destructive of the fellowship in Christ. There are many antichrists, many false apostles and teachers. From these, the church must turn away. And those who steadfastly hear the voice of false shepherds and follow them cannot be regarded as the sheep of Christ. It goes on to say, there are organizations which falsely call themselves churches of God and others which once were churches but have become synagogues of Satan. We saw earlier that the Church of Rome, the PCUSA, and of course many others are primary examples of just this type of thing, of a church turning to false leaders and false doctrine. Apostasy is a danger today. We must follow the Good Shepherd, and he says that if you love him, that you will obey his commands. Obeying God's moral law is still something that is required of the people of God. Now, this is something actually very troubling to many people today. In fact, you may have read some or listened to some controversy within the Christian media recently as there is a battle going on over sanctification, even within a sister denomination of ours. We need to keep these type of things in our prayers. They might work these things out and recognize Scripture's true doctrine. One brother actually in this denomination told David and me recently that the controversy basically boils down to the fact that many are afraid to preach from the pulpit the commands of Scripture. They feel like they should preach only grace and not law. Well, let me respond to this by saying that all of Scripture is commanding you to obey. Now, having said that, I do appreciate the concern that many of these pastors have, which is a concern about legalism. And they don't want to lead anyone into a works-based righteousness or a works-based salvation. If you preach obedience, then people might begin to think that that's how you gain your salvation, and so they shy away from it. And I recognize that the grace of the gospel should be preached always in every sermon as well, alongside of obedience. But the problem with avoiding obedience within preaching is that then you have to skip massive chunks of Scripture as you preach along through any book of the Bible. Certainly you may avoid legalism in this manner, but what you fall prey to is another heresy known as antinomianism, which means that you are against the law. Well, Paul, in many of his epistles, really gives us a framework for avoiding either of these two traps. In his letters, as David really has taught us a couple of weeks ago, as he began in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul always begins what God has done for us. And the Greek mood that expresses this reality is called the indicative mood. After giving us the indicative mood, what God has done for us, he then gives us the imperatives, the commands. You see, God has saved you. God has accomplished salvation and he has applied salvation within you, the indicative. And then he commands you to live like you are saved, the imperative. But this does need actually some qualifying because we do have to be careful not to think that the indicative is all God's responsibility and that the imperative is all man's responsibility. It is true enough that the indicative is solely God's activity. He is the one who accomplishes and applies. That is solely his activity. But the imperative, that which he commands us, is both man's and God's responsibility. You see, God is at work in your sanctification as well. He is there helping you and enabling you to obey and to produce good fruit. Your sanctification, as Richard B. Gaffin says, is or can be fairly called a work of synergy. He goes on to say, and listen to this closely, he says, it is not a synergy that represents a divine-human partnership in the sense of a corporate enterprise with each side making its own contribution. It is not a 50-50 undertaking, nor even a 99% God and 1% ourselves. Involved here is, as it could be put, the mysterious math of God's covenant, of the relationship restored in Christ between the Creator and His image-bearing creature, whereby 100% plus 100% equals 100%. Sanctification, he says, is 100% the work of God, and just for that reason, it is to engage 100% of the activity of the believer. Now, all of you mathematicians out there might be saying, well, that's kind of some funny math. And indeed, it is mysterious to us. But we don't want to disagree with Dr. Gaffin on this. Really, we don't want to disagree with Dr. Gaffin on too many things at all, but certainly not on this matter. For it is the only way that Paul in Philippians chapter 2 can command you to work out your salvation and you're trembling with fear. The imperative, the command here for you to work out your salvation with trembling and fear. And what does Paul tell us? How does he say that you are enabled to do this? What gives us the opportunity, the ability to accomplish this imperative, this command? Well, Paul says that you can do it because it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The indicative. And what we can conclude from all of this is that Paul's message can be summed up by saying, become what you already are in Christ. If you are saved and in Christ, then live like it. You see, the problem with Judah back in Zechariah is that they did not place their faith in the one whom God was going to send them. In that sense, they were not in Christ. Therefore, they disobeyed and apostatized. God gave them over to themselves in precisely the same manner that Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. He gave them a foolish shepherd that would leave them deceived and soon to be destroyed. The primary message of this chapter has been that God has provided a true shepherd in Jesus Christ. He is the only shepherd worthy of our worship. And so we must follow him alone. There is no other. But it has also made evident that who you obey is who you worship. And so along with Scripture, along with Zechariah and all of the rest of the counsel of God, I exhort all of you who are in Christ to follow faithfully after the true shepherd, showing him your love by your obedience, lest you apostatize and reveal that you were never truly in Christ to begin with. But for those of you who are in Christ, become who you already are in him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that though we all really want false shepherds, and though every person from Adam forward really deserves for you to turn them over to themselves, that's what we deserve. No one seeks after God. No, not one. No one is righteous. But yet, before the foundations of the world, you loved us in the true shepherd. And so we thank you, Father, for sending him to us at just the right time that he might be the one who truly obeys. We know that we cannot accomplish the obedience that he has accomplished. But we know that in him we have received his righteousness. And that because of him, and because of your work in us, that we can be obedient. And so, Father, we pray that we might always, leaving here, that we might always point others to the true shepherd. And that as we live our lives, our obedience and our worship of the only one who is worthy of our worship might be seen by the earth dwellers, as Revelation calls it, by those who worship false idols, that they might be turned to you because of our witness and testimony, and because we point them to Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.